You know, the title up here would not be alarming to most places. Most churches would not have a problem with this statement. About the only people that would have a problem with this statement are those who think it does matter what we believe. And that's where we stand. Sadly, in many churches today, including a lot of churches of Christ, this statement is not a problem. What this statement is a comfort doctrine. And we've talked about these in the past, and we're going to continue talking about comfort doctrines. And it's something that we need to be paying attention to. And we continue our study of comfort doctrines. See, a comfort doctrine is a teaching which is designed to give comfort and remove the fear of consequences to one who refuses to repent of some sinful activity. In other words, I don't want to feel good about myself. I don't want some preacher stepping on my toes. I don't want to beat me down and tell me I'm doing something wrong. So they want to hear this good news. They want to hear the sweet, smooth words that makes them feel good. That's why we call it a comfort doctrine. See, we've examined how the gospel ought to be a source of true comfort, which comes from obeying its precepts. And we have talked about that. Yes, true comfort comes from knowing that God is pleased with our actions. And the only way he's going to be pleased with our actions is through our obedience. So there's many false comfort doctrines which are being circulated today in the religious world as a whole, and to some extent even among our brethren. And none of these doctrines will bring about salvation, but they are designed to make someone feel good about themselves despite what God has spoken. This is nothing more than the work of the great deceiver, Satan. That's where we put the blame. These doctrines will deceive many into thinking that they are saved, and thus they don't need to investigate the word any further. And that's why they are so dangerous. The preachers and these instruments of Satan tell, oh, you're saved, don't worry about it. You don't have to read your Bible, you don't have to study, you don't have to do anything, you're saved. And so when someone's told that, well, okay, I'm saved, I don't have to do anything to learn about salvation. And they don't do it. So these teachers who teach these things, they're leading people into torment, leading them straight to hell. See, it does not matter. See, let's examine another doctrine that's very popular today. It doesn't matter what we believe. And like I say, in most denominations, they're okay with this. Because, frankly, they basically removed all doctrine. All they do is just talk about feel-good stuff and entertain the people. They can't tell people, now, this is what God expects of you, and if you don't do it, there's going to be consequences. They don't want to hear that. So, frankly, with most of these groups, it doesn't matter what they believe. And this is an answer used to justify the many, many myriad different denominations around us and set aside our differences for the sake of unity and simply agree to disagree on doctrinal matters. And that's what they do. See, the doctrine we want to examine today addresses how many denominations and world religions are shying away from the idea of exclusivity. In other words, being exclusive, being unique, being one of a kind. And they're embracing the concept that as long as we agree on some key foundational doctrines, and even those are not universally agreed upon, the details of our belief do not matter, and we can have unity. It's getting to the point where the only thing that you have to believe in is maybe there is a God. After that, everything else is off the table. Because when you start saying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whoa, you've already started offending the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and many other groups. And so you're doing that. When you start talking about our time of worship and when we should be worshiping, already you've got problems with the Seventh-day Adventists and several fundamentalist groups and Sabbatarians. You've got problems there. So we're going to have belief. So if we just kind of say, you go your way, we'll go ours, and we'll be perfectly fine. But it doesn't work that way in the world. Sometimes it's called unity in diversity, a phrase that acknowledges we have doctrinal differences but seeks to set aside such for the sake of unity. And this has been going on for a long time. People have been trying to do this. We're going to notice that. It's also known as ecumenicalism or the ecumenical movement. See, the dictionary gives us general and universal. And number four, of or pertaining to a movement, especially among Protestant groups since the 1800s, aimed at achieving universal Christian unity and church union through international, interdenominational organizations that cooperate on matters of mutual concern. In other words, you become like everybody else. You act like everybody else. You teach like everybody else. And that's the ecumenicalism. And you really can't tell anybody that something is wrong. Well, we want to introduce this. And you can't, oh no, we can't do that. Just an example, instrumental music. We believe there's no authority for instrumental music in our worship. So, well, let's bring in a band. Let's bring in a piano so we can sing the songs on tune and sound better. But the whole point of all this is let's just find a way to just get along. You're only going to get along if you don't tell someone they're wrong. Realize that? As long as you don't tell someone they are wrong, or they made a mistake, or they did something in error, you're going to be just fine. And in this arrangement, either one party or both parties must compromise some part of their belief in order to have unity. And that's what I say. Well, if you want to have unity, you're going to have the instrument. And of course, that negotiation only works one way. Well, we want unity, but you have to do it our way, the way we want to do it. And so that's what the problem is with this ecumenical movement. So what is meant by this term is not that we meet to discuss God's standard, but rather that we meet to discuss how we can set aside differences of belief as found in God's standard and still achieve unity. See, that's the point. We don't want to have to follow God's word. We're not going to do it God's way, but we're going to get together and just discuss how we can get along with each other. And they just leave the Bible out of it. It is fostered in statements like, attend the church of your choice. Or at the end of many television sermons, you will hear an invitation to find a Bible-believing church in your community and go there. Or we're all going to heaven just by different routes. And of course, this we talked about this when we talked about denominationalism. All right, the Grace Unity Movement is a phrase given to a group back started in the late 60s, early 70s within the Church of Christ. It's where members from what we call the liberal groups and the conservative groups said, how can we come together? And of course, it was done in the same way. Both groups have to compromise. So they set aside their differences. One group wanted the instrumental music. The other group, no, we're not going to do that. It's not authorized. One group wanted to allow this. No, we're not going to do that because it's not authorized. One group says we're going to stick to the Bible, but the other group says, well, we have a little leeway there. So they couldn't even agree on their basic premise. They decided to go their separate ways. See, another concept makes a distinction between matters of social concerns where there are agreements and theological issues which we disagree about. In other words, we all agree that our communities are suffering. So how can we help our communities? And we work on social programs, stuff like that. We can all be united and joining together and doing things of that nature to help our community and stuff like that. But when it starts coming down to book, chapter, and verse, no. We don't want book, chapter, and verse. So that's the problem that we have with these types of movements. That they want to swing one direction, but they're not willing to go back the other direction. The direction where we need to be focusing is on God's Word, the Bible. And there really should be no discussion. If it says so in the Bible, we should be doing it, right? If it tells us, commands us to do it, we should be doing it. And if it says don't do it, we're not supposed to do it, right? And of course, if the Bible doesn't address it, we just need to leave it alone. See, they state we can work together in social matters, but we can remain separate doctrinally. You teach what you believe, and so forth. And that's why all these denominations out there get along so well with each other. Even though they're each teaching a distinctive, different doctrine, that's okay with them. As long as they can get together and work together on doing their social reforms, which is not a work of the church. See, some in our group contend that there is a difference between doctrine and gospel. And that's how we get these differences, and that's why people say, well, we can set this aside because what we consider doctrine is not the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ for these people is limited to John 3:16. They don't go any farther than that. They don't talk about what the rest of the gospel commands us to do, but they want to stick with John 3:16. As far as they're concerned, that's the gospel. And then doctrine, well, some people want to live by John 3:16. Some people add John 3:36, Luke 13:3, and Acts 2:38, and some of these others as their doctrine. But the gospel is really just Jesus Christ and believing on Him. So you see the difference of the problem we have when we start saying it doesn't matter what we believe. So why is this a comfort doctrine? Well, you ask that question. Because what it does, it removes the need to accept what God's Word tells you to do. You don't have to do what God's Word says. You don't have to investigate God's Word. Just believe in your mind, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Man, that's it. That's all you have to do. That's what they tell you. Simply stated, it can lead to the mentality that you formulate what you want to believe, and you do, and then you find a church that allows you to do it. And that's how most denominations exist. Because the people there have found something that they like, something that they want to do. And they really don't care about hearing any Bible. In fact, you can talk about that. How many denominations are out there in this city alone where the preachers get up and talk 20 or 30 minutes and they won't even quote the Bible one time? That's happening. It happens. So in that case, this person finds comfort without total obedience to the truth. But what does the Bible say? We're going to talk about that. See, the need for unity is clearly taught in Scripture. So we do need to be united. And we must do that. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, he admonishes them that, you know what, we need to come together. We need to speak the same things and think the same thoughts, have the same goals. In John 17, Jesus prayed for unity in 20 and 21. Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I mean, we established that the Bible says we've got to be united. So different people come together and say, okay, here's how we're going to be united. We're going to be united when we throw out the Bible and don't worry about it. Now, does that make sense? It makes sense to them. But for us who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that should not make any sense at all. So, what is meant by unity in the Bible? Let's see what the Bible says about it. See, unity in the Bible was not ecumenicalism. In other words, everybody just decided just to agree to disagree on that matter. No, there was one unity in the Bible. See, nowhere do we read of this concept that we set aside doctrinal differences to achieve unity. If someone's not teaching the truth, they were corrected. We see examples of that in the Scriptures. See, the Bible is clear that what God says is the truth, and as such must be taken at face value as truth. If God's Word said it, that's what it means. Whether you believe it or not, that's what it means. You know that bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it? Doesn't matter. If God said it, that's what it means. We must recognize that. Jesus praying, "Thy word is truth." The word of God is truth. John 16 and 13, Jesus promised he would send the Spirit to his apostles. He said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit that gives guidance is going to guide these apostles into the truth. Now, bring it forward nearly 2,000 years. You've got all these Pentecostals out there. The Holy Spirit's working through me. And do they quote the truth? No. They don't quote the truth. All they have to do is just read the Bible. Here's the truth. Just read the Bible. And if it doesn't agree with the Bible, it's not the truth. See, Ephesians 4:21 says, "But you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." That's where it is. The truth is in Christ. See, in John 8:32, "The truth, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." This means we must acknowledge what truth is and do what it teaches. In other words, if we're going to come out and say, "This is the word of God," we have to live by it, right? I've talked about these writers, these Christian writers, who've written these books on apologetics. They give all the evidence, the manuscript evidence, and the historical evidence, and scientific evidence to prove to us this Bible is the word of God. Then they close the Bible and say, "Now here's what I believe." And they teach you a different doctrine. What good does that do? It doesn't do any good at all. And some want to teach that because truth exists, well, everyone is free and saved. Just for the simple fact that it exists. So when Pilate said, "What is truth?" in John 8:38, he was dismissing the claim of Jesus that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And that's why Pilate asked him that question. So nowhere in Scripture is truth treated as arbitrary. In other words, that means, well, take it or leave it. That's what that means. You can either take it or you can leave it. It really doesn't matter what you believe. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture tells us exactly what we're supposed to believe and how we're supposed to live. We're told, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, that is a command. God wants us to know what his will is. Where do we find his will? It's in the Bible. It's in his word. It's in the truth. And so if we will learn this Bible and live by its precepts, then we will be doing those things and fulfilling the will of the Lord. Now, it is agreement and truth that produces true unity. Now, there's all sorts of false unity out there, but true unity comes by agreement and the truth. Here's what the Bible says. This is what we must agree upon. I mean, 1 Corinthians 1:10, he said, "I pray that all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you." And, of course, we have divisions today. Why? Because they're speaking different things. They're all teaching different doctrines, and they cannot be united. I mean, these people out there with all these bumper stickers, with all these symbols of different religious organizations, well, we can coexist. Not according to God, because anything that is not the truth is error and going to send people to hell. And we can't be a part of that. We cannot be joined with that. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said what he taught to the Corinthians, "As I teach everywhere in every church." Everywhere Paul goes, he had the same message. See, Paul did not have a different message for Ephesus and Corinth and the churches of Galatia. And there were different letters with different topics addressed, but they were not contradictory in any way. Wherever the same subject was addressed, there was complete harmony. Even between Paul and the other writers, there is always harmony in the Scriptures. See, in 2 Peter 3:16, even Peter commended the writing of Paul. He said, you know, some people, Paul, sometimes he's hard to understand, but you know what? People twist his words around to make it say what they want to say. And they're doing it to their own destruction. So to the Philippians, Paul challenged them to be like-minded. As we read, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. That message was to one congregation, but the principle applies universally as the truth does not contradict itself. And it never has, and it never will. It's always the truth. And I heard a person saying this about, you know, sometimes people lie. I heard this in a sermon. A preacher said this. You know, if you tell the truth, you can forget about it. You don't have to remember it. But if you tell a lie, you have to remember that. And you've got to be realizing that somehow somebody's going to catch you up on it. And then how are you going to cover that up? You're probably going to tell another lie. Then you'll have to remember that. Because sooner or later, like say, if you're in a court or if you're in an interrogation room in the police station, they're going to ask you questions in different ways. And if something doesn't match up, they're going to get really suspicious. You tell the truth, you don't have to worry about remembering it. Let it go. If you tell a lie, you do have to remember that. See, consider Galatians 1. Paul talked about it. He's writing to the church of Galatia, several churches there, and yet there was one message for all of them. And he says, anybody who teaches a different doctrine, let them be accursed. I mean, even use the word anathema. See, biblical principles to consider when one says it doesn't matter what we believe. See, in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Yes, that's what the scripture says. All of it. We've got to use it all. How many of these groups out there, they'll use John 3:16 and nothing else. They're leaving out the rest of the all. And that's quite a bit, isn't it? James 1, 21 through 25. We must look into and continue in the perfect law of liberty. How do we do that? He says back there in 22, receive the word engrafted or implanted, which is able to save your souls. In other words, we've got to study it. Matthew 7, remember what Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And in essence, Jesus said, there are those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to believe in him and thought they were obeying him, who will be lost. Why will they be lost? Because those will be saved who are not doing the will of the Father. Oh, they're doing a lot of good. You can't really discount people for doing good. You can't downplay anybody's efforts of trying to be good to others, providing services for the community. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the work of the church. Those are individual responsibilities, and the church should not take on that burden. And these people are doing things that they thought were right. And basically, he says, I never knew you. You're not mine. See, concerning false teachers. See, many who profess it doesn't matter what you believe have a challenge in dealing with the matter of false teachers. Well, do false teachers exist? Well, I would imagine most people out there, they really don't care what they're teaching, but they wouldn't let it be taught in their congregation. They say, oh, no, no, we're not going to let that be taught in our congregation. See, whether they admit or not, they are by default accepting that, according to their belief, there are false teachers who will be saved. If everybody's okay, then false teachers are going to be saved. Now, since truth is absolute, when there are differing views, at least one party must be wrong. Could be both parties are wrong. But never are two opposing viewpoints going to be right. They will not be, especially when it comes to truth of God's word. This is what God's word means. Yeah, people are going to interpret, well, this is your belief, this is my belief, they're going to do that. Well, somebody's going to be wrong. But if the person teaches what is wrong, he is a false teacher. Does the Bible tolerate false teachers or false teaching? Of course, obviously the answer is no. Now, 2 Peter 2 speaks of false prophets and teachers who will bring in destructive heresies. So, who is a false teacher? There's multiple warnings against false teachers, many of whom believed in Jesus in some form or fashion. Yeah, they're doing that. Some teach the false doctrine, not even realizing it, because they've been taught it this way. They've learned it somehow this way. And this is what they're teaching, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus, and that's all you need for salvation. They've been taught that. Is that the truth? Absolutely not. But they believe it, and they teach it. And the people they teach it to, what are they going to do? Well, if they believe it, guess what? Have they done the will of God? The answer is no. So, 1 John 4:1 calls for us to test the spirits, whether they are of God. This is in a context where one is denying Jesus came in the flesh. Not denying Jesus Christ, but just denying that he came in the flesh, as God, in the flesh. That's what the spirit of Antichrist is. Anything against Christ, denying that he came as a man, or denying that Jesus was God, any of those things is the Antichrist. And we're supposed to test that. Now, who is supposed to test that? You. You are supposed to test that. You actually have the responsibility to pay attention to what I say up here. And you have the responsibility to verify that's what the Bible says. And if you find a discrepancy between what I say and what the Bible says, it's your responsibility to bring it to my attention and let me know. I can make mistakes. I've done enough in my life. I make mistakes. And in a few cases, I have actually changed what my position was into what I now believe is the right position. But that's your responsibility. See, John says it does matter what we believe. It really does. As we read from our scripture reading, 1 John 4:2-3 tells us that. See, 2 John 9, also we find instruction as how to deal with one bringing what is not the truth. What is false doctrine. Do not receive such a one. And that's what they do in the denominations. Oh, they're glad to receive someone from another denomination. There's no problem with that. Oh, yeah, as long as you do what we do and don't say anything against us, we're okay with that. We're okay with you. But you go in and says, you're doing things that's not found in the Bible. What's going to happen to you? Bye-bye. They don't want your kind around. Years ago, about 400, 500 years ago, Catholic Church was doing things, and someone looked in their Bibles. Oh, you're not supposed to be doing that. Guess what? They were burned as a heretic. Killed. Roman Catholic Church has been responsible for many deaths over the years simply because someone said, but wait, that's not what the Bible says. Gone. You don't hear from them again. In Acts 18:24-28, we read the story of Apollos, who had been instructed in the way of the Lord and taught it accurately, except he knew only the baptism of John. To summarize, we know that he was taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla and corrected. And then when corrected, he taught accurately. See, according to the doctrine many today, what Apollos was teaching was no big deal. And it should be tolerated. It didn't need correction. And that's the way these people operate. You can't do that. And really, you get down to it, about the only thing that these people will not tolerate is the truth of God's word. That's what it's come down to. All right, while there is some distinction in Scripture between false teachers and dishonest motives, and those who are honest teaching error, never are false teachers or false doctrine treated as acceptable. I once had a debate with a person who said, well, you can't read someone's heart because 2 Peter 2 talks about these people, their hearts are filled this, and you can't read their hearts, so you can't claim someone is a false teacher. So because of that, I just changed the way I said things. This is a teacher of error. So, I mean, false teacher, teacher of error, is there any difference? No. They're teaching something that is false. And people who believe what they teach are going to end up in hell. And that's not right. We should be exposing these false teachers, as the Bible tells us we should be doing. All right. Is the gospel exclusive? Is it stand alone by itself? Is it the only thing we need? Well, there's two answers to this. Is it exclusive? Yes and no is the answer. From the standpoint of the gospel being available to anyone and everyone, the answer is no. It's not. It's available to everybody. Romans 1:16 and John 3:16. God brought it for everybody. The whole world has been allowed to have the gospel made available to them. In that sense, it is not exclusive. However, from the standpoint of how one is saved and how we are to serve God, the answer is very specific. And that makes it very exclusive. Because God's doctrine tells us how to be saved through our faith and our obedience, through baptism and repentance and confession and living properly and rightly, attending congregate services and going through all this stuff that we do. The Bible is very specific on how we're saved and how we're to serve God. And in that sense, it is exclusive because nobody else out there is doing it. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 speaks of those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not believe in God. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to suffer the retribution of God in that day. Luke 6:46, Jesus even said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" This is a valid question we can give to all those denominations. And I guarantee you, practically everybody in those denominations thinks that they're being faithful to God. That's the sad thing about it. They don't have to sit down and listen to you explain God's word to them because they know enough already. They think they're saved. They don't need to learn anymore. And that's the great deception that has been perpetrated upon the people of this world by Satan. See, Romans 2:7 speaks of eternal life awaiting those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. As Christians, we've got to be seeking this all of our lives, living faithful, be faithful until death, all of this stuff. Why? Because we want that home in heaven. And if we give up, then we're not going to get it. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus talked about the narrow gate and the narrow way which leads to eternal life. And only a few people are going to find it. Why? Because there's only going to be a few that are actually willing to do exactly what he says. See, some make a distinction between gospel and doctrine. They do. In Scripture, the gospel is doctrine. See, we're going to notice this in the following. 1 Timothy 1:10-11 speaks of both sound doctrine and the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In the book of Romans, Paul describes what we obey using four different terms. He says obedience to the faith. He says those who do not obey the truth obeyed from heart that form of doctrine, and they have not all obeyed the gospel. So faith, truth, doctrine, gospel. Paul puts them in the same category, in the same boat. They're all one and the same. Then man has the audacity to say, well, gospel and doctrine are different. See, doctrine is described in 1 Timothy 1:10 as sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3, doctrine which accords with godliness. And 2 Timothy 3:16, the gospel is profitable for doctrine. The word of God, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. When you combine all those things together, they're all one and the same. 2 John 9 speaks of the doctrine of Christ. What happens if you don't have the doctrine of Christ? You don't have God. Period. Acts 2:42 speaks of the apostles' doctrine. What were they teaching? They were teaching what the Holy Spirit guided them to teach. They were teaching the truth of God's word. They were teaching the gospel. They were teaching the doctrine of Christ. They were teaching godliness. They were teaching what God wants of them, the will of God. That's what they were teaching. John 7:16-17, Jesus knew his doctrine was not his but his Father's. Even Jesus said, no, there's one source of this doctrine which I teach, that is God. So how can one say that gospel and doctrine are different things? I don't know, but they do it. And what is wrong with this doctrine if it doesn't matter what we believe? It is both unscriptural and anti-scriptural, as we have seen. Nowhere does the Bible dismiss false teaching. It doesn't dismiss it. It says address it. It is to be dealt with. It makes truth arbitrary. In other words, what is truth? Well, whatever I say it is. You know, we talk about postmodernism, and that's basically the concept. Truth is whatever we determine it's going to be. See, this doctrine trivializes doctrinal accuracy. Some people can go through and say, here's what the Bible is, here's why it's the truth, and this is why we need to obey it. Other person says it doesn't matter. It promotes division. By definition, denominationalism includes division, and that's what it's all about. It promotes ignorance. In other words, why study if it does not matter? You ever consider that? You don't need to study if it doesn't matter. I can believe whatever I want to believe. In fact, I saw one website from a group years ago, and they point blank said on their website, doesn't matter what you believe. Really doesn't matter. You can be Muslim, you can be Christian, you can be Jewish, that's fine. You can come in, worship with us. Doesn't matter what you believe. See, it removes true accountability also. If it doesn't matter which church you attend, then why not find the church of your choice? That requires minimal change in your life. Some people, that's just fine with them. They like it that way. Why contend for the faith, as we read in Jude 3, if a brother is in error, why go to him? After all, it doesn't matter what we believe. Someone's teaching error that soul's going to be lost. It doesn't matter what. You know, it does matter. When souls are involved, it always matters. See, it redefines many biblical terms, what the Bible teaches about grace and fellowship, what the gospel and doctrine is, who our brethren are, and sin. They trivialize sin. So true comfort comes through knowing the truth of God's words that we read in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, comfort one another with these words. Romans 15:4, we learn these words so that we can have the hope of salvation. These things written in the Bible were written for our instruction. See, it comes through knowing we are doing it. In other words, obedience. Romans 2:8 talks about that. Those who are obedient will have salvation. Those who are not obedient will not have salvation. It comes through seeking true and complete unity. Unity that's found only in the truth. Comes by seeking those of like precious faith. That's how we can do it. We get everybody on the same page in agreement. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what we believe. Here's what we're going to practice according to the Bible. We've got unity when that happens. Unity comes by doing God's will in all things. And that's where comfort comes from also. By doing God's will in everything He commands. So before we sing our invitation song, we ask the question, are you comfortable with your spiritual condition? Have you examined yourself? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Am I in the faith which God describes in His Word? Or am I just basically going along blindly and kind of hoping that I'm going to be okay? That's what a lot of people do in this world. But yet, when they come with this idea that it doesn't matter what they believe, they're not going to seek to investigate. They're not even going to try. And that is so tragic. We, on the other hand, want to encourage everyone to follow God's word. to do what God's Word says, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can come into a saved condition, so that you can come into a relationship with God. And if you fail to do that, you'll not see heaven. And if we fail to live up to God's will and doing God's will, you won't see heaven. So sometimes people have gone through and they've obeyed the gospel, but yet they've slipped. And they let it slide. And all of a sudden realize, you know, I'm not living right. Well, that's what we encourage you to do. Start living right and make things right with God. Whatever you do before this day is over, get yourself right with God. And then you can have comfort in your mind. You can have that peace of mind that God gives us. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.